Long time no see.
So I had to go down there and change gears real quick. It's kind of fitting. One of my children was asking me, "Dad, when does this meeting end?" And I said, "You're already tired of hearing me?" She says, "No, I'm hungry." So this message is about contentment. I'm not kidding. It is about contentment. I don't know if you're like me, but every now and then you're reading something in your daily readings, you're listening to something, and something just grabs your attention, and the Lord won't let it go. And it was a lyric from a song that one of the first songs that I really, CDs I first bought when I was saved, a song by Rich Mullins. And my daughter, I was taking her to school. She goes to a homeschool group in Greensboro, about 30 minutes away. We were listening to that song, and it was a lyric that just grasped me. It's about contentment. And, when we think about contentment, I think the world gives us kind of a distorted view of what contentment is and not necessarily a biblical view. For instance, if you were to look up contentment in Merriam-Webster Dictionary, you would see it defined as feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. So feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or current situation. Now, as a believer, how many of you think that's actually the secret to contentment? Your position, your items, your situation. I find that those things just change too quickly for me to really stay satisfied with them. You know, it's kind of like, or sometimes we think of contentment, and I tell everybody, you know you're in the South when a sermon begins with a Jerry Clower illustration. How many of you know who Jerry Clower is? Jerry Clower is this great Southern comedian from Yazoo City, Mississippi. And he gives all this country humor. Now, one of the things I'll tell you about Jerry Clower is he was a believer. And he would take 15 minutes, 20 minutes out of every concert to tell you about Jesus and how to be saved. But Jerry Clower tells the story of these farmers growing soybeans. So one year, a farmer kind of broke the mold, and he grew some soybeans while everybody else was growing corn. And when it came time to harvest, he made a killing. I mean, he made so much more money than all the other farmers. They couldn't believe it, and they asked him about it. Guess what? Next year, everybody grew soybeans. The rain came. It was a great year. Abundant bumper crop of soybeans. As a matter of fact, there were so many soybeans, they dropped the price drastically, and they stopped buying soybeans. So all these farmers were stuck with soybeans, and so they would get together at the local gas station, and they'd sit around and talk, and they were just all in despair about what to do with all of these soybeans. And finally, one old farmer in the back, he had been listening for a while, he spoke up, and he said, "I fed mine to my dogs." And everybody looked at him like he was crazy, and he said, "What?" Well, somebody else had the idea too, and he looked at him and said, "You know," he said, "I tried feeding it to my dogs and they wouldn't eat it." And he says, "Mine didn't for the first month." After a month, they got hungry enough to eat soybeans. That's kind of our idea of contentment, isn't it? You know, learn to like it. You don't like it, learn to like it. Be happy with what you got. As a parent, Ruthie and I, we do the Dave Ramsey envelope system, and people look at you like you're crazy when you pay with cash. Like, what is this stuff? You can't, I mean, it's like you're treated like a criminal if you go to a gas station and try to pay with cash. It's like, "I'm sorry, we don't accept green stuff, only cards." So we use this cash system. And that money goes in that envelope, and in a family of eight, that food envelope seems to get empty so quick. And I am determined, I am not going to raise it. No more money goes in that envelope. Learn not to eat it all in the first 3 days and you'll have more food. So we'll be in that last 2 days before the envelope gets refilled. And I'll come home and my kids are like, "Dad, there's nothing to eat. We don't have any food." And I'm like, "What are you talking about? We got food. Open the pantry." And I'll go, "Look, there is a 5-pound tub of oatmeal. We have a 10-pound bag of rice. There's 6 cans of beans. You have food. Suck it up, buttercup. You got food. Learn to like it." Meanwhile, I'm thinking, "We really don't have any food." But that's our idea of contentment, isn't it? Learn to like it. Suck it up. toughen up, buttercup. That's our idea of contentment. But is that a biblical worldview of how you and I find contentment? Is that how we find satisfaction? I have to tell you, I hope I'm not setting myself up, but I find lately, in the last several months, every time I get in my car and I'm just thinking of the Lord, I have just such a satisfaction. Just a joy, a satisfaction, and a contentment. Not because of me, but because Christ is just enough. Christ is just enough. I hope he doesn't challenge me on that. But that's the feeling that I'm talking about. That's the significant contentment that we're seeking. And when we look at the New Testament, there are several words, I think, that we see are translated contentment. Now, we know that the New Testament was written in Greek. And so when we look at these Greek words, I want us to see the meaning of those words and how they were used. Probably the most common word is the word iodokeo. It is the idea to approve. I say, how does this look? You say, great. I approve. We're approving of something. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for you, for the power of is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's our word. Therefore, I am well approving. But what is he approving of? I'm approving of weakness. I'm approving of insults. I'm approving of distress. I'm approving of persecutions. I'm approving of difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. He was approving of this situation for what Christ was doing. It's the idea to approve. The second most common word we find is found eight times. It's the word archeo. It's the idea of raising a barrier. It means to ward off, to avail, to overcome, to suffice, to be sufficient. It's to say, I've got this and that's enough. It's sufficient. It's all I need. You know, my grandma still has that like old TV floor model, and it's all I need. It's enough. She's happy with it. It's sufficient. Probably the most common verse we see here is Hebrews 13:5. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. He says, what you have is sufficient. It's a barrier. It's a wall. It suffices. It's sufficient with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We also see it found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 9. But godliness is means of great pain when accompanied by contentment. That's not our word here, but the next word. This verse is unique in that it has two of the words used for contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Here's our word. If we have food and covering, it's sufficient. If we have a place to lay our head and something to put in our stomach, we should be pretty happy that we're well cared for. That's what he's saying. It's sufficient. It's enough. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. But this one also has our third word, which is autarkia. It means sufficiency or contentment. It's very similar to the other one, and that's where before we read, but godliness actually is means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When it's accompanied with the feeling of sufficiency, it is of great gain. We also see it in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. He says, now this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency, there it is again, our word for contentment, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He's going to supply every good thing, everything we need. There's going to be a sufficiency for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So in essence, the idea of biblical contentment is the idea of finding something, some source in our life, and finding that that source is enough. It's sufficient. It's well-pleasing. It builds a wall. It wards off. It satisfies. It avails for everything. I think what we see as believers is that all other sources apart from Christ will fail. You might have a hobby, okay? I'm going to tell you. I love coffee. I have a 62-pound handmade Italian espresso machine called a Vibiami Doma Bar. I love my espresso machine. I roast my own beans. I buy raw beans. I love my two good double shots of espresso in the morning. I find it immensely satisfying and enjoyable. But if I had to suffer this morning through auto drip, guess what? Life still goes on. I can be content with that. And what am I trying to say? We all find things that there are nothing wrong with in this life that we find enjoyment with, right? There are things that bring us a level of joy, a level of satisfaction. It might be a hobby, a crafting, or you name it, whatever. Cars, they're expensive hobbies, but you could have that hobby. There are things like that that bring us joy, but they will never bring us contentment. They'll never bring us contentment. As an electrical engineer, one of the greatest curses I find that I have is when I read the spec differences on the $200 model and the $600 model, I know exactly what those differences would do, and I know exactly how I would use them. And if I buy the $200 model, I'm always upset with it because it just doesn't satisfy. And then you know what happens? If you like a fast car, you spend thousands of dollars putting this super powerful engine in your car, until one day someone has a faster car, right? They always let us down. They always fail us. For Benjamin, you know, he likes these little games. I never forget one time I was working in my office. He says, Daddy, can I play on your iPad? Ruthie was getting groceries, and I said, sure. And he says, Daddy, you don't have any games. Can I get a game? And I said, one game. And he said, what do you want? And he says, how about Thomas the Train? First of all, seriously, I am not lying. Search Thomas the Train in the Apple App Store, and I think there's like 2 million apps. Okay, I'm lying there. It's like 20,000 apps. Do we really need 20,000 Thomas the Train apps? So we sort it by the best, and we get the one he likes, and I'm a good dad, so I give him a second one. Well, I come back in like 15 minutes. I have like 8 screens on my iPad of Thomas the Train games. And I said, son, what have you done? You know how long it's going to take me to hold every one of those and delete them? And he goes, I'm sorry, Dad. He goes, I can do it. So he starts going, ch-ch-ch-ch. Now, if he gets our iPad, all my stuff's deleted and all Ruth's stuff's deleted because he knows how to do it. I mean, that was 10 minutes. Surely one Thomas the Train game could have satisfied him, right? No. I have to have something else. I have to have more. I need something. The idea of biblical contentment is finding a source. We read that definition that Merriam-Webster said, and it was finding a feeling or showing satisfaction with our possession or our status or our situation. Those things will always fail us. But Christ will never fail to satisfy the soul of man. And as I thought about this, I kept asking myself the question, is Christ sufficient? Is Christ enough? Does Christ satisfy? Because as a believer, there's nothing that will satisfy us more than the person of Christ. And let me challenge you with this, the presence of Christ. Time with Him in the morning, the mind of Christ, the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, the gathering together of the saints. I had someone recently tell me, well, I believe the same thing you do. I just don't think I have to go to church all the time. I said, then you don't believe what I do. Because I don't believe that my salvation means I have to go to church. But I sure want to be with God's people. And when the Word is open, I want to be taught. I want to understand because it satisfies. It satisfies like nothing else can. Perhaps some of you have heard of a man by the name of Dale Carnegie. And when I was in NC State with electrical engineering, I had to take 3 public speaking classes. I guess that's because they think people don't understand frequency like they do when you say you should put an extra support under the bridge. They say, great idea. So we had to take some extra classes. And you know, there's a book that he wrote called How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? Dale Carnegie, very, very popular. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of a joke. This guy came up to his friend and he said, man, I can't tell you how much better I am with names now that I took that old Doug Carnegie course. Man, you guys are rough today with these jokes, I'm telling you. His name's Dale, it's not Doug. And he can't be better with names if he still doesn't know Dale's name. But Dale Carnegie said this. You know, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but there's a lot of profound truth in this statement. It isn't what you have, or who you are, or where you are, or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It is what you think about. Think about that one. It's not what you have, it's not where you are, it's not who you are, it's what you think about. I would change it slightly. I would say it's who you think about. It's who you think about. If you find, the more you walk with Christ, that He consumes the thoughts of your day, you are just never disappointed. You are never dissatisfied. You are never longing for more. You're content when you think of Christ. You know, there's one last word that's found in the New Testament for contentment, and it's the word otarkes. It means to be contented. Ironically, it's only used once, and it's used in the verse that most of us would think about if I asked you about contentment. It's Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I think that's important. How many of you understand why he says the secret of going hungry and being happy? I can relate to that. But I'm going to tell you, having abundance, not that I've got to experience this yet, but having abundance and wealth, that's a challenge too. Because when we begin to find that we feel our sufficiency is met in something else, what do? We pursue it all the more. We get a little extra money. We get a little extra wealth. We get to buy the car we've always wanted. We get to buy the TV we've always wanted. We get to put the kids in the school we've always wanted to be in. I am so happy with what this great job has provided me and all that it gives me. There is a secret to learning to have abundance and not losing the source of satisfaction and contentment, which is Jesus Christ. We begin to pursue all the wrong things. He says, I've learned the secret of going hungry and both having abundance and suffering need. And then he says this, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's the one the athletes always write on their wrists, you know, so they can throw a touchdown. So that, I guess, as long as nobody else is a believer on the other team, that works out. But we can be content with nothing, and we can be content with everything. We can be discontented with everything, and we can be discontented with nothing. Who we are and what we have doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is who are we thinking about? What is our source of contentment? I think it's important to point out that neither the denial of things in our lives nor the pursuit of things alone brings happiness. Contentment is being well pleased, being satisfied, not in self-denial or self-indulgence. Contentment is found in a person alone. This morning we told the story of St. Augustine. One of my favorite quotes, now obviously I don't agree with everything he said, but and he probably doesn't agree with everything I said either, so if he was here. But there was one quote he is quoted as saying that I think is really important. He said this: "He who has Christ plus everything else has no more than he who has Christ alone." Only Christ will make us content. He who has Christ plus everything is no different or no better off than he who has Christ alone. Now, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Somebody ambitious. Come on up. Okay. Oh, bring your Bible, because we're in church. All right. Matthew, right?
Yes.
See, look at that. Doug Carnegie's helping me out. All right, come on over here. So, Matthew, you know Jesus is your Savior, right?
Yes,
I assume so. They let you pray in front of people. So, as a believer, what would be the most important thing that you have? Your Bible. Okay, so if the Bible's that important, you want to cling to it with two hands, right? Because the Scripture tells us what about the Bible? It's a lamp unto our path. It's a light unto our way. It's the mind of God. It's everything that we need to know. Okay, so you would never change your mind as a believer as you grow that this is the most important thing you have, right? Okay. He goes to school, and he wants to be very successful, so he's got some schoolwork to take care of. By the way, school's a very good thing. Mom would be proud of you. Do good in school. There are girls at school, right? Then you get married. Then you have kids. Oh, wait. Houses are really nice. But is there anything else we got here? Roofs leak, right? Okay. Is anything wrong with these things? I mean, is anything wrong with school? Anything wrong with girls? Anything wrong with marriage? Absolutely not. Anything wrong with children? Absolutely not. Anything wrong with houses? No. Could you open up and read Philippians 4:13 for me? Wait, while you're doing that, here you go. Could you hold it? I thought I was going to let you sit it. Hold that. You know, your roof's leaking, by the way. Anything else? Come on. Come on, dude. Philippians. This is your sword, man. This is your light. This is your lamp. Come on, dude. I'm going to give him a break. I fixed your roof for you. Is it getting any easier? Is it getting any, a little bit? A little bit? I just took your kids so you and your wife can go on a vacation. By the way, I paid your mortgage. I passed school for you. I picked your wife out.
I did, you know.
Yeah, I did. Is this getting better? Oh, yeah. It's getting better, right? Okay. Thank you for being such a trooper. I think you see the point. Contentment isn't about, I wish that the Christian life was just as simple as choosing good or choosing bad. I hope that those of us who claim to know Christ as our lot, as our Savior, that our difficulty every day is not getting up and choosing whether to rob our neighbor or read our Bible. That's not the struggles we have, is it? The biggest challenge of the Christian life are the choices between good, better, and best. Is it good to make a living for my family? Absolutely. Is it best to take my family to the meeting? Absolutely. And sometimes we have conflicts. But it means that in doing this, we're going to choose the best. We may have to work it out. It may mean that we are praying and we are asking that the Lord gives me a situation where I can meet the needs of my family and I can still take them to the meeting. But my kids will know that the meeting is of great significance to me because that's the gathering of the people of God. We're choosing good, better, or best. It's not about things being right or wrong. We just find that we have misplaced affections and hopes. Suddenly, I'm dissatisfied. All I do is I get up and go to work, and I come home at 10 o'clock, and the kids are in bed, and the wife's angry, and she wants to talk, and I'm tired and want to eat. We're just discontented because we're chasing the wrong things. We're juggling all the wrong things. You know, I referenced this song earlier, and I said my daughter and I were riding to school, and we listened to this song. It's by a person by the name of Rich Mullins. How many of you have heard of Rich Mullins? Great, great CD. The title of the song is Hold Me, Jesus. And it goes like this. It says, well, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small. So hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? And I wake up in the night and feel the dark. And it's so hot inside my soul, I swear there must be blisters on my heart. And then here's the chorus. Surrender don't come natural to me. How many of you find that surrender comes natural? He says, surrender doesn't come natural to me. But listen to this. I'd rather fight you for what I don't really want than take what you give that I need. Whew, man. I'm a mature believer. Now, I would never suffer with that, right? But I tell you what, that pierced my soul. I heard it 21 years ago or 23 years ago when I was saved. And going back and listening to that song and being reminded of that concept, God, I would rather fight you for what I don't really want than take what you give that I need. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? And I want to be clear, this isn't just about choosing worldly things or choosing God. We can do those same things in our ministry, in our service to God. No, you don't understand. I'm really the teacher. These elders are holding me back, and these people are doing that, and they just don't see that this is what I should be doing. Meanwhile, everybody's telling you, dude, you're the evangelist. It's how God made you. Or you're really great at encouraging people. And instead of taking the gift that God's given us and using it to the fullness of His glory for the fulfillment of His people, we say, I don't want to be that. I want that ministry. I want that thing, God. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we fight Him and we fight Him and we fight Him instead of taking what He gives that we need. And so I use that example because that can make us discontented, just like pursuing the things of the world. We can pursue wealth and money and cars and houses, and we can find that we're discontented. We can pursue our ministries and our ideas and our service for the Lord, and we can find that it's not blessed, it's difficult, we trudge through it, we labor through it, and it never satisfies because we fight Him for what we don't really want instead of taking the things that He gives that we need. He said, and he goes on to say this, I've beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down. I'm falling on my knees. We cling so tight sometimes to whatever it is we want, and we refuse to give it up. We cling to the things we want. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. You know, Esau was a worldly man. Esau, give me a pot of soup over a birthright any day, right? Jacob, he liked spiritual things, right? Jacob wanted the blessing of the firstborn. But boy, was he going to fight to get what he wanted, wasn't he? Jacob wasn't pursuing something bad. Jacob was fighting God to give him what he wanted. And I remember the story as Jacob is coming back. He's coming home. He's concerned about what Esau is going to do. And he has an encounter with the Lord. And he begins to talk with the Lord and discuss with the Lord. And he says, give me what I want and give me what I want. And we read that daylight begins to come. And Jacob continues to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, Christ incarnate in the Old Testament. He begins to wrestle until finally God says, you want it? Boom. Touches him on the hip. And what happened? He was a changed man, wasn't he? Jacob was a changed man. But you know what? He walked, it says this, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Man. How many of us bear the marks of fighting God for the things we want? It's not too late, is it? It's never too late to submit and to take the things he gives and be content with who he is and be content with the person of Christ in our life. It's never too late. And God can change us just like he changed Jacob. But guess what? We will walk with a limp for the rest of our life and we will bear the marks of the stubbornness of our heart. That's what happened in the life of Jacob. Sometimes we cling so tightly to what we want. Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I need. And I've beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down. I'm falling on my knees. But when we surrender it all to a person, whether in peril or in peace, in plenty or in want, physical or spiritual, when we surrender it all to the person of Christ, he never lets us down, does he? You know, see, that's the lie of sin, isn't it? When we're alone and that temptation comes, the flesh and the enemy makes it seem like life will never go on, nor will we ever be happy until we give in to that temptation, right? But then when we fail and we give in to it, does it satisfy? Does it make life better? It doesn't. It makes it worse. But then the same point, the flesh, when we say, oh man, it's 6:30. I know I want to get up and read my Bible. Oh man, but sleep is good. Okay, I'm going to get up and read my Bible. Or I'm coming home from work and I'm so tired, I want to go home and go to sleep. Oh, but okay, I'll go to the meeting. How many times do you find that when you submit to the Spirit, you're disappointed? Think that through. Have you ever been disappointed you read your Bible? I mean, honestly, have you ever been disappointed that you prayed to God? Have you ever been disappointed that you turned away from sin and you turned to righteousness? Have you ever been disappointed for raising your children for Christ? Does Christ ever disappoint you? The flesh will let us down every time. Every time. It will lie to us and it'll say, you won't be happy until, and it never satisfies, it never leads to contentment. But Christ never lets down. Even though sometimes, yes, this is real Christianity. Sometimes we make ourselves do the right thing because we know it is what we should do. That's just the reality of it. And then Christ never lets us down. I was listening to David Jeremiah recently and he said this, if you surrender your boat to Jesus for a whole afternoon, it'll be his floating pulpit, but he'll bring it back full of fish. If you place your upper room at his disposal, for he will fill the whole house with the Holy Spirit. If you place in his hands your loaves and fish, he will not only satisfy your hunger, but he'll give you 12 baskets full of leftovers. Christ never disappoints. When we surrender to him, he will never disappoint, and he will never leave us discontented. He'll never leave us uncontent. But I also think it's important to point out this. Contentment is not just about physical possessions. Contentment is not about apathy. It's not about just going, oh, I don't care. I'm going to heaven. It's not about apathy and indifference. It's not about struggles. You know, I think one of the things I want to point out, and then we'll close with this. The same word we looked at to define contentment are words used in direct reference to the God of heaven himself. Think about that. The God of heaven finds his contentment in something. What does Scripture teach us? When Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter sees it and he gets all excited and says, let's build 3 tabernacles and let's stay here, God speaks from heaven and he says this, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In Colossians, we read this, Colossians 1, verse 17, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Listen to this. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And I would just leave us with this thought. The God of heaven finds contentment in his Son. The God of heaven finds contentment and satisfaction in his Son. Do we? Is Christ enough? Is he sufficient? Or do we play the games of getting caught up looking to everything in this world to make us happy and to give us that satisfied feeling before we turn to him? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the person of Christ. Just pray that you'll use this time we've had for your people to encourage them, to challenge them. Father, just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that we have through and in him. Do ask if one has not come to know Christ that today might be the day. Father, we thank you for those who are working to provide food for us in the other room. We thank you for their service to us. Pray that you'd bless that food in this time of fellowship. And Father, we just thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.